there is a fire in each one of us, isn't there? And there's a simple command or admonition from Peter. He says, always be ready to give an account for that which is in your heart. And that's something that we can live our lives by, you know? So whatever is opportunities that God gives, whether it be if at a table, if someone asks you to pray, take advantage of that, you know? We find that oftentimes there's four who say no before someone says, okay, I'll pray. Now, I hope that's not the case at your table, but we've found that at our table at times when we have visitors and so on. But whether we pray or not, whether we're the ones who pray or not for the food, if there's opportunity, it's always a privilege. It's just such a privilege. And I made a decision in my heart, actually before I was born again, but when I was discovering I don't know how to put it, but a love for God and a desire to have him glorified, that I would always sing. I would always have my voice there alongside everybody else. I felt even a responsibility because God gave me a good voice. How can I say? He gave me a strong voice. Whether it's always a good voice, I don't know, but yeah, it's a privilege in every way that we can give, really. And I've heard brethren, I know Norman Meaton, who I consider a great man of God, who died this year or last, he said the Lord told him, somehow be involved every meeting. And I've taken that to heart. There's not something in the scripture that says that, but, you know, and I remember him preaching, you know, the Lord sought for a man to stand in the gap and he found none. And yet here, you know, we have all of you and me able to stand in the gap somehow, whether it's prayer or being involved in whatever way the Lord indicates to us. So I'd like to share from John. And, you know, John is we all love John. Bernard's been dwelling in John quite a bit these days. And I love John because he will tell a story, a true story, something that happened in the interaction between Jesus and his disciples and the townspeople. And then there's some deep spiritual truth that's revealed through those stories. For instance, in John chapter 9, it's very obvious that Jesus gave sight to that man. And then in that chapter, we read about the anointing of God in a spiritual way, where Jesus had anointed the eyes of the blind man. And so I'd like to look at John chapter 8. And yeah, because there's a profound story there, which you all know about. But it's often not linked with the rest of the chapter. And I think there's some great things in the rest of the chapter that come out as a result of the story that John tells of this woman who had somehow been caught in the act of adultery. But in it, perhaps I could call this message two glorious words in John chapter 8. And so I'm going to read a bit, and most of you, all of you know the story, I think. So let's look. Verse 1. But John went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote in the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So, what a story, huh? Men so often don't care about women. All this stuff going on in the world about genders and everything. We all know about it. We've all been forced, if you like, to face it. News stories are getting more and more. What's the word? More and more explicit about things. It's forced upon society. Strange, isn't it, that in days gone by, though there was plenty of sin, there was a private sense of so much. And, you know, some of you and I grew up very naive about many things. And this generation is sadly exposed to so much. Anyway, I was just reading, you know, I look at the headlines, and there was a headline today that talked about the Gotham Awards. I don't know if any of you are familiar with that. It's a type of awards for movies and acting, and, you know, where they sort of glorify themselves. But what caught my attention was that for 3 years now, what's the word they used? What was the word? Wait a moment, because I want to find this. Well, I think it was gender neutrality. Gender neutrality, right? So they're not going to be separate into men and women. So this year, all the men won the top awards. And I thought, how stupid of mankind that they've done this kind of stuff. And where's the protection of the woman, you know? It's the same in sports, right? it's just so crazy. Really, it's crazy. I read somewhere about how, you know, there's a segment of men who just hate women. They just hate them. That's why a man can pretend he's a woman and, you know, no pun intended, but blast the women out of the water. You know, this great man swimmer who wins these things. And anyway, it was no different in the days of these folks. And this woman was thrust out into public. And these men, of course, they let the guy go. Who knows what had gone on in days gone by, but they said, "Here's this woman," and they, even by the tone of their voice, they were ready to stone her. They were ready to prove that they held to the law and all that. And so they asked Jesus what he thought. And at first he balked. We don't know what he wrote. It says as if he didn't hear what they asked. But he sure really didn't want to get into this at this point. Not that he was afraid to meet, discuss with these men, but he just didn't want to do it. And he was so gracious, wasn't he? But in some ways, that group of men were the salvation of this woman. When you think of it, she might have carried on, horrible week after horrible week, for whatever reason she had, but there she was. And the Lord was so gracious. And it says, as we go on here, verse 7, so when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Wow, what a great thing, huh? I'm sure you've all considered this chapter and this story. we read that there are books written, right? Written about us. There are books gathering of all our deeds. And I've thought in recent years that perhaps there's more than that. There is a whole collection of videotape or video CDs or video MP4s of your life and my life. And boy, we don't want a lot of those to be shown, do we? Thank God that he washes away sin by the blood of his son, huh? The guilt of sin, the reality of sin, the books are wiped clean. The videos have been destroyed. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, huh? And so the first glorious word here to me is, "Neither do I condemn you." There you go. What a twist to what the men wanted to hear. We don't know what they wanted to hear, but they wanted to get at Jesus. Maybe they hoped he'd say, let's be nice to the woman. But he didn't address that. He just talked with the woman, huh? And he said, "Neither do I condemn you." This first half of this sentence is just so glorious, and it's for all of us. And even at this moment tonight, I'm certainly not accusing anyone of sin, but we know that sin has a way of creeping in if we're not careful. And I'm not judge, I'm not jury, but praise God. Right after this, we read that Jesus said, "I'm the light of the world." He came to shine light. I remember Mr. North saying something once. He said, "What the light reveals, the fire will burn away." I love that. I really love that. How else could this woman continue on? What a humiliation. But then there was this great man of great reputation, and he said, "I don't condemn you." And how we felt when we know that God sees right into our hearts, and we know that we've done wrong. We know we have no hope. And yet Jesus says, "I don't condemn you." And the word of God to our hearts, brethren, is, that Jesus doesn't condemn us. Hallelujah. He doesn't pretend sin is gone. He doesn't pretend sin doesn't exist in our hearts or in this woman. He didn't argue about it, that she was caught in the act. But he said, go. He said, neither do I condemn you. Neither shall we condemn one another. If the Lord doesn't condemn us. I know there are situations. We know in the book, in 1 Corinthians, Paul said that a man and his mother or mother-in-law, I'm not sure, were having relations. And he said, put them out. Right? Put them out. And he stood, well, figuratively speaking, he was writing, and he stood in the midst of this church that he had been so much involved with, and he said, put them out. Now, today, you know, a leader could be so condemned by that, but Paul said, put them out. And here, of course, this woman wasn't at the point where he would say, get out of the church or get out of the synagogue. You know, people have to come in to the church meetings and hear the gospel. We're not just for good people. And even in this Zoom meeting, we're not just here for good people. You know, we're here for anybody who wants to listen, right? That's the great thing. My experience has been that if people come in and we know they have problems, spiritual problems or sin, let them come. It won't be long before they either stay for good or leave. We don't necessarily have to make some edict, you know, this guy's got to go. At times, certainly, we have to deal with things, but let them come, let them hear. And so here, this woman, well, she met the most famous guy there. She met the most famous guy in the country, Jesus Christ. And there was no sense of inappropriate justice, you know. But he starts there, I don't condemn you. You know that, all of you. But in your heart of hearts, even tonight, whatever's been done, whatever's been said that might be wrong, whatever's been thought, the word is, I don't condemn you. And then the second is even a more glorious word, perhaps, go and sin no more. Yeah, and this word is not a negative word. It's not a dark chain-like word, you know. It's not a condemning word. It's a word of hope and truth and power. Go and sin no more. And to me, this is the gospel in a nutshell. We're forgiven and we're given power. And it's the command, not just in the Old Testament, but it's from the lips of Jesus Christ. Go and sin no more. And it's a glorious high standard where he didn't say, try to do better. Okay. Try to do better. He didn't say anything about, I know your life has been hard. I know you were raised in a crummy house, crummy family. I know that this isn't fair. Therefore, just try to do your best. You'll be excused. But no matter where we've come from, I have not come from the greatest family. Maybe you haven't either. I know we've talked a lot. But he just speaks this word, go and sin no more. I personally believe he meant it. Go and sin no more. But how could he mean it? How could he expect it? And so we read some truth in the remaining pages of chapter 8 that really are vital for us to be able to do that, you know? Go and sin no more. I remember reading in Jessie Penn Lewis, well, was it her? Or else it was Whitehall Smith. What's her first name? I don't remember. Anyway, great writer who wrote the book, The Secret of the Christian Life. There my mind is going. The Sick Secret of something like the Victorious Christian Life. But anyway, I think it was Jessie Penn Lewis, but they're both great women. And, you know, I watched a movie this week while I was working on stuff called, it was a movie about Lilias Trotter. Quite a good movie, I thought, about her life. She loved the Lord. She wrote some books. I mean, Kathy has one or two. Why did I mention that now? I'm sorry for. Oh, well, about Christian women. Anyway, the thought was most people feel that we should only preach about forgiveness to begin with. Don't get involved in things about like this. Don't get involved in sanctification. Don't start speaking about Christian perfection. Don't you know, talk about those things. But she said, right from the get-go, I would preach, I would speak. If you don't like the word preach, I would speak wherever she was, you know, situations with schools or whatever, and speak about the power of the gospel. And that's what Jesus did here. So anyway, let's keep going. Verse 12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So John is recording things that happened as a result of this story, and they're very important. So he said, I'm the light of the world. Well, what about the Jewish faith? What about the scriptures? What about the Ten Commandments? What about all these laws? What about all this that went on? He was new, right? Jesus was different. Jesus brought in a new covenant. Power in the Holy Spirit. Jesus washed away our sins. He died to end the old man. And so he says, I'm the light of the world. I'm telling you the truth. So we think about this woman, and you might think to yourself, well, really? Really? Did Jesus mean it? Well, the woman in these days was in the old covenant. She was not in the new covenant, even though Jesus stood there before her and welcomed her and said, I don't condemn you. That's not the way of the Holy Spirit, not in this situation. But she was in the old covenant. So I believe that at least she could stop this cycle of adultery. She could stop. And Jesus gave her the word. He says, go and sin no more. I don't believe he could clean up her mind. We don't know what kind of spiritual problem she might have had. But according to the covenant she was in, she could stop. Yeah. And then, of course, Jesus came. Nobody had ever said, I'm the light of the world. But as Jesus came and instituted his new covenant with humanity, as he went to the cross and died and rose again because death could not hold him down, he was the light of the world in a brand new way, right? And we trust that this woman, as well as a multitude of others who had met him and heard him in their lives, discovered his life and was born again, born again of his spirit, where even in our thoughts, even in our attitudes, our dispositions, we can go and sin no more in a deeper way, in a new covenant way. Now I sit before you on this Zoom, and I can't say I never sinned after being born again. Perhaps you can. Probably not, but that's not the issue. The issue is, like Bernard mentioned several months ago, we are born of his spirit. We're new creations. We've been born of God, and now it's a matter, and our hearts have been cleaned. Now it's a matter of maintaining what God has done as we grow. And that can be difficult to maintain that. But nevertheless, we're talking now about the same thing that Paul talks about in Romans 6, 7, and 8, about freedom from sin. And so we continue on in this chapter. And the thing is, you know, this isn't a condemning word. Jesus didn't condemn her, this woman. It was a word that lifts up the standard. I expect this of you now, the Lord, in so many words, was saying to her, I expect this of you. You know, and she had met the light of the world. She had met the power of salvation, not the new covenant sense, but he said, I'm the light of the world. Amen. So it goes on. I'll just pick out some things. So we look at verse 20. And further, these words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. Then Jesus said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself because he says, where I go, you cannot come? And he said to them, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So Jesus is beginning to talk more about sin, and he's talking now about dying in our sins. He said, if you don't believe, you'll die in your sins. And this woman, we trust that she believed to the extent that she could. But so Jesus is talking about going and sinning no more. And I think, And you would agree, most preachers are like, this is impossible. How dare you speak about it? This is such a discouraging word. This is such an enslaving word to go and to say to someone, go and sin no more. You know what I mean? Because like this, Jesus said, if you don't believe that I'm he, you're going to die in your sins. You're not going to be free. But Jesus said, if you don't believe that I am he. So it's faith. It's faith, not in ourselves, but in God. It's faith in God. Praise the Lord. All things are possible. That great song that Wesley wrote, all things are possible to him that believes. Right? Let's see, what number was that? I think it was about 62. All things are possible to him that can in Jesus' name believe. Lord, I no more thy truth blaspheme, thy truth I lovingly receive. I do believe in thee. All things are possible to me. Wow. How often are songs like this sung in churches? All things are possible to me. You know? I mean, what a great thing. Okay. So you or I are having problems with something. But all things are possible. That's the great standard. And we lift up Jesus Christ and his ability to save. Think of this woman. Here she was. She was given this new word. We have no indication her heart was changed. And yet she met the man. She met the man, the perfect man. And he said this word of release, huh? Release. Go and sin no more. Go. You can do it. You can do it. You can do it. Richard, you can do it. Hallelujah. What we love about the Word of God is that it so often has this impossible ring to it, but it's true. And we say, I believe it. I'm a nutcase, but I believe it. I believe it. I believe it. That's what Jesus brought. He brought faith into the situation, love and faith, possibilities, you know. I wish we could have read, I wish there was more about this woman, but for whatever reasons, there's not. I remember meeting Kathy, and I met a woman in the Liverpool Fellowship in England. She'd been a prostitute, and she got born again, you know, go and sin no more. I mean, I never said that to her. We just accepted her as a friend, and a friend with a past, right? We all have pasts. Well, who's better? Who's better than her, you know? Who's better than this woman? And we were able to understand that our videotapes of our lives before Jesus have been erased, burned up, gone. All things have become new. What a humiliation to be put right out there for all to see. But we believe she came through, don't we? Yeah, so faith. John is always talking about faith, isn't he? Faith taught from the chapter 1 to chapter, is it 21? Faith. These are written that you might believe. Huh? That's what John said. these are written that you might believe. Yeah, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. He's the Christ. He's the Christ, you know, means the Messiah. It means the anointed one, the marked man. He's the marked man to do the job. Hallelujah. I remember bringing a word way back in California. I don't know, must have been 20 years ago. And this guy had joined in the meeting who I had met through work. I was a civil engineer. I did the job. I don't have the license or the degree, but, you know, same as in Bible life. We don't need the degree. We don't need the license, but praise the Lord that we spent our time in the closet, right? Preparing. But anyway, I spoke from Hebrews that Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. And so for months afterwards, he'd say to me when we'd meet, he'd say, yeah, Jesus is the finisher. He's the finisher. Isn't that a good word? He's the finisher. Like he's, you know, who's the guy? Arnold Schwarzenegger is the Terminator. Jesus is the finisher. I like that because it's such a positive word, you know? He's the finisher. It's not me. I'm not the finisher. He's the finisher, the author and the finisher of my faith. And so Jesus says this word, if you don't believe, you will die in your sins. So Jesus is starting to, well, here, imply you can't, you're going to die if you remain in your sins, you know? So that's one thing. And then, well, there are these great verses. Verse 31 and 32, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So he said to this woman, go and sin no more. And he's talking about sin. He's talking to these people standing by. And he'd had this example plopped into his lap, you know, right set before him in the street. And he showed them that that woman was not going to die because of what she'd done. She was not condemned. She hardly said a word. What did she say? No one, Lord. That's all we read that she said in this conversation. Kind of one-sided, isn't it? Neither do I. And so Jesus, the truth, he said, the truth shall make you free. And, you know, now we talk about the impossibility of things in the human life. And you read this, we sing this song by Wesley, all things are possible. The most impossible of all is that I err from sin should cease. Yet shall it be. I know it shall. Jesus, to faithfulness, if nothing is too hard for thee, all things are possible to me. And then in verse 3, though earth and hell, the word gainsay, the word of God shall never fail. Don't you love the faith of these Wesley brothers and many, many, many men and women beside them who were brave enough to even write down in a song, I shall be free. You can be free indeed. And this is the thing. Again, he's talking about the truth. And he's saying, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And of course, he's talking about sin here. Because in verse 33, they answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Amen. And I'd like to move on because he's talking about sons, right? And in verse 39, they answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Okay, well, they had just declared, "We've never been in bondage to anyone." What about the Romans? Israel was in bondage. I don't know, how could they dare say that? They're kind of like not very informed, listening to the wrong rabbis, I think. Anyway, Jesus, they said, "Abraham is our father." And Jesus proceeds to talk about fathers. "You are of your father, the devil." And Jesus said, you know, in verse 42, if God were your father, you would love me. So he's getting back to what he talked about in chapter 3. You must be born again of the Father. You've got to have a new father, right? You're not condemned. Now you need a new father. Jesus is talking about faith and about father. And I'm not saying to you guys, I wouldn't pretend to think, you know, you're not born again. I just think that as we're going on in our lives, blah, 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 you know, step by step, plodding along, sometimes Bernard has said, step by step, we're fighting these battles. We have these trials. We have difficulties, you know, and what about this? Oh, I sinned. Why did I sin if I'm born of God? Why did I sin if I've got a new heart? Why this problem? And sometimes it's so good just to refocus on the basic things that whereby we can declare, I shall be free from sin, or I am free from sin. My job is to maintain it, to walk close with God, be in God, you know? That's the thing, to declare the truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So Jesus talks here about believing in him. Simple, like in John 3, he that believes shall have everlasting life. And to realize there's got to be this change of who is our father. So simple, right? Who is your father? Who is my father? My father owns the cattle on a thousand hills. My father created the world. My father came, his seed is in my heart, is in my life. Born again, not of an earthly seed, but of that which is indestructible, right? John talks about that in his first letter. And to me, it's so important for me, brethren, to make sure my eyes are on Jesus and that which he has spoken. He said, the truth shall set you free. And we are to lift up the truth. Of course, it's Jesus, but it's also what he communicates to help us understand what we have, where we are, right? We are seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Amen. All things have become new. Yeah, I think it was mentioned recently about an airplane and what happens if an airplane runs out of gas. Or if there isn't the proper wind coming. Isn't it interesting that wind comes against the engines and it empowers those engines, you know? It's like, it's not coming from the back. It's coming The wind comes and the turbines crank away and it empowers us. And so there's no bad wind. There's no, there's all only good that empowers us, that lifts us up. Amen. And so these are what I call two glorious words. Go and sin no more. Or rather, first, neither do I condemn you. And then go and sin no more. And boy, if you need encouragement, you can read this song and think, these guys, no wonder the mobs were going around following John Wesley from town to town. I understand even his wife was following him around for a time, saying, don't listen to him. Wow, what a help she was. I don't know. I guess it was ill advised for him to get into the marriage. But anyway, the unchangeable decree is passed, the sure predestinating word, that I who on my Lord am cast, I shall be like my sinless Lord. 'Twas fixed from all eternity. All things are possible to me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So I hope you find it a word of uplifting, not of condemnation. God forbid that I should condemn you, or that even God should condemn. But he's spoken. It's this. He says, if you don't believe, you will die in your sins. We are called on to believe. It doesn't go farther than that. It's the word of faith, believing God. I remember in California, while we were there, our church went through a book called Purity of Heart by William Booth. You might have heard it. What a man he was, William Booth. But as we went through the book, there were some voices in the group who would always try to refocus and say, wait a minute, we need to have mercy on those who are struggling. I don't know what the words were, but we need to accept the fact that people find things hard. And of course we would say amen to that, but we also want to lift up the word of God that brings those impossibilities into things that are possible. How else? Having been saved by the Spirit, shall we now try to be perfected by the flesh? Of course not. It's always the word of faith. It's always believing in Jesus, the truth. And it's about being born of that precious seed of the Father. It's called the unconquerable seed. It's that seed that cannot be destroyed. It can be perhaps let go, or, but praise the Lord, you and I have that uncorruptible seed, or incorruptible, I guess is the right grammar. My lust might rebuke me from incorruptible is the scriptural word. And it's right there, We're born of that seed. You know that in Genesis 1, it's all about the seed, bearing seed according to its kind. Bananas and acorns and apples and pears and, everything according to its seed. And so we had the seed of Adam, right? It was dead. And that's why things happened the way they did in our lives, why we just went on and on and on in this death trap of sin. But then we got the seed of Jesus Christ, you know? And it's all about the seed, brethren. It's all about the seed giving, you know, bearing fruit according to its seed. Wonderful, isn't it? It's Bernard talked about laws the other day. This is a law that according to the seed, so shall the fruit be, so shall the tree be, or the bush, or the squirrel, you know. Incredible, isn't it, that the seed, it's so constant. We know there are mutations, but not enough to develop the theory of evolution. You know, there are oddities. Man, I saw there's this, I don't know, 8-foot guy getting ready to play in the basketball league. He's an exception, I'll tell you that, but there it is. But we have the seed. We have the Father. It depends on what Father you have, you know. He said, yeah. Anyway, you know that. And that's why this story of the woman is developed by John to bring in faith again and the question of who's our Father. What seed have we been born of, you know? Praise God. And that's why it's so great when Paul says that our old man is crucified. You know, this is truth. When Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And if we want to declare the truth, my old man has been crucified with Christ. You know, now, I don't know what you'd think of this, but George Fox had a great spiritual happening in his life. He was born again. He said things like, I was as Adam before sin entered in, something like that. But he said, but people would say, come see a man who has no sin. Perhaps we need to think of that theologically, but if we read that, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, then dare we say, my sin's been taken away? There's no more condemnation in Christ. He's taken my sin away. Yeah, isn't that great? Neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more. Those two words that are so packed with liberation, you know? Liberation. Isn't that a good word? Liberation. Amen. Well, I think I've talked enough. I've tried to stay focused on the important things. You know, and then in the end of the chapter, Jesus says, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. You know, and that the seed of the great I am has been given to us. Who was before Abraham? He was before Adam. He was from time immemorial in the past, whatever, you know, he's been with his Father, and I am. Yeah, so who's your Father? I know he's God Almighty. What sin is plaguing you that you want to be free from? Jesus says, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. Yeah. I think some of the greatest things in my life and Kathy's life is simply being privileged to hear the truth, you know, the truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Okay.